Please go ahead and take your Bibles this morning and open up to Luke chapter 13. We'll be in verses 1 through 5 of Luke chapter 13. So open up your Bibles, or in this day and age, turn on your Bible and swipe over to Luke 13. That's the passage we're going to be in this morning. As you're finding the passage, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Steve Doyle. As was mentioned earlier, I am the director of missions for our network of churches, Baptist churches in this area. It's currently called the Creth Brazos Baptist Association. It's the association that your church is part of. And it's been my joy to be your director of missions for the past 3 years. If you know anything about me, you know that one of the things that really moves the heart of my family is anything related to our military, because my son, Noah, is serving in the Marine Corps. He's currently stationed in Okinawa, Japan. So this week was a tough week. It was for our whole nation. But my son called me, FaceTimed me on Thursday after the bombing there at the airport outside Kabul, and let me know that that unit of Marines that was hit was a unit that he was one time part of. When he re-enlisted last year, he put in a request to be stationed in Okinawa. Had he not done that, he would have been there. He told me that three very close friends of his died, and he doesn't know how many other ones are currently in the hospital fighting for their lives. It was a tough week. He said, "Dad, you don't know how tough it is." And he told me, he said, "Dad, I'm really struggling." So y'all be praying for our military. Many of them are feeling a bit abandoned right now. It's a tough time. It's a tough season for our nation. And on top of that, there's a lot of other things going on. COVID. There's a hurricane barreling towards a part of the country that's already been hit twice in the last couple of years. It's a tough time. So it's inevitable during seasons like this, in the midst of tragedies and difficulties, it's inevitable after tragedy and evil acts that people have on their lips the question, why? Why did this happen? Why did God allow this to happen? But mankind has always been asking that question, why? Why does God allow moral evil, to put it in the categories that theologians put it in, moral evil, which is the evil that men commit upon other men, such as the terrorist act. But also, why does God allow natural evil? And that is the natural disasters or accidents that happen just through the course of life. Why does God allow these things? In the text that we'll be examining this morning, that same question, why, was being asked. And the people of Jesus' day, just like the people today, were coming up with the wrong answers. And what we'll see in today's text, Lord willing, is that unexplained evil and unexpected tragedies are intended to turn us away from ourselves and to God alone. They're intended to turn us away from ourselves and to the only place of hope. So if you haven't already, please open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and you can follow along quietly with me in whatever translation of the Bible you have. But I would ask that you stand in the honor of reading God's all-sufficient, infallible, and inerrant word. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Let's pray. Father, we pray right now that you would open up our ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Open up our hearts to receive it by faith. And open up my mouth to speak it rightly. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. It seems that every time there is a tragedy or a big event like some of the things that are happening in our world right now, whether it be moral evil or natural evil, all the news outlets seem to get some sort of religious figure on TV to ask them the question, why? To ask that religious leader to give us a reason why God would allow this. Sometimes those religious leaders might give a good answer, but oftentimes some of the religious leaders they have on our newscast give awful answers. They may answer in the vein of, well, you know, God really couldn't control it. It wasn't his fault. He's just as surprised as we are. That is a completely unbiblical answer. But I'll tell you what, I doubt any of the cable news networks would have liked Jesus' answer either. Matter of fact, he may have gotten banned on Facebook or Twitter for this answer. The why question always hangs in the air after a tragedy, and it's that question that drives some to falsely conclude that there is no God. How could a loving and all-powerful God allow such things? But the very fact that we as human beings naturally ask the question why actually is proof of God's existence. Here's why. Because in the Darwinian materialistic worldview, there is no evil. It's simply survival of the fittest. There's no right. There's no wrong. So the question why is completely irrelevant. Or in an atheistic worldview, there is no purpose. There is no reason. It's all just cosmic accidents. Therefore, there can be no evil. The question why is irrelevant. Only in a biblical worldview where there's the foundation for moral right and moral wrong, only in a biblical worldview can anything truly be considered evil. But in reality, even the most ardent atheist, even the most committed materialist knows that what happened on Thursday of this week was evil to the core. Even the unbeliever who refuses to come to church, who refuses to bow the knee to Jesus, knows that what happened in Kabul this week was absolute pure evil. Why? Because the law of God is written on the heart of every single man. Romans 2 says that they know the work of the law is written on their hearts while their consciences also bear witness. Those who deny the law written on their hearts and thereby deny the lawgiver are simply suppressing the truth. And so it's in the midst of tragedy that we as believers have opportunity to preach the truth, because every single person out there knows that there is evil and there has to be a solution for it. And we get to tell them what that solution is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to reverse the curse. So the very fact that we ask why after a tragedy proves that there is a God. And when we rightly believe in a sovereign God ruling this world, we still want answers. We might rightly believe, okay, I believe there's a God, but why? Why God? Why on earth would an all-knowing and all-loving, all-powerful God allow evil to transpire? Why would he allow a virus to run rampant across our globe? Why would he allow a condominium full of people in the middle of the night of all times to collapse to the ground? Why would he allow a Category 4 hurricane to steam toward a part of the country that's been hit twice already in the last year? Why? If we're honest, we know we're asking those questions. Why? Too often, instead of going to God's Word for answers, we assume the wrong answers. And so this morning, what I want to do is go to God's Word for the answers. And that's what was happening in today's text as we're reading here. Jesus is responding to some people who are asking questions about a tragedy. And he knows that they're coming to the wrong conclusions. So what I want to do this morning is to walk through this text. I want to make a few comments on the text and then give us 3 points to take away from today's message. So let's walk through the passage again. Let's begin back in verse 1. It says, there were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So this is the first evil act that we see in this passage. It's the moral evil. This is men committing evil upon other men. And in this case, it's some sort of situation. We don't have a whole lot of details about it, but at some point, apparently, Pilate, who we know was a heavy-handed ruler, had gone into the temple with his Roman soldiers and slaughtered a bunch of people, a bunch of Galileans who were there to worship. And the false conclusion that Jesus' listeners had come to was that, well, that must have happened to them because they're worse than everyone else. They must have deserved it. They must have sinned worse than all the other Galileans. And in verse 2 it says this, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? And Jesus' answer, of course, is no. No, I tell you. And then he says this, and this is what baffles us because it sounds kind of harsh, verse 3. But unless you repent, you will all likewise, not saying in the same manner, but saying we will all also perish. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. But Jesus decides to take the argument a little bit further because one of the things of that day and age was that the Jews who lived in Jerusalem looked down upon the Jews who lived in Galilee. Just like in our day and age, there were so many divisions. And people looked down upon people for a lot of different reasons. So Galilean Jews were considered lesser Jews. So Jesus decides to bring to mind a tragedy. In this case, not a moral evil, but a natural evil, an accident of a tower falling upon people. Verse 4. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Now again, we don't know much about this incident, but most scholars believe this must have been some sort of architectural structure related to the Pool of Siloam. And you can read about the Pool of Siloam in John 9. But whatever it was, it fell and it killed 18 people. And again, Jesus anticipates their wrong answer. Look at verse 4. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And again, Jesus says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So verse 3 and verse 5 are identical. Jesus says the exact same thing twice. Now, when Jesus repeats himself, he's trying to make a point. In other words, he's saying, this is the main thing I want you to learn, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So I believe the crux of what Jesus is saying here is that unexplained evil and unexpected tragedies are intended to turn us away from ourselves and point us to God. And here's the first point I want you to take away today. Tragedies reveal, number one, our mortality. Our own mortality. Tragedies reveal that we are frail, that we are mortal, and that every breath we have is simply a gift from God. Now, it can be argued, and it is being argued on the news channels as we speak, that the tragic scenes of these past 2 weeks in Afghanistan could have been avoided. But certainly no one expected the tragic loss of life to come as it did on Thursday. Or think back to that condo collapse in Florida. No one expected that to happen when it did. No one entering 2021 expected to die of COVID this year. All these tragedies simply demonstrate that we as human beings are weak, we are frail, we are mortal, and the number of our days is not in our hands. We so easily go about our lives assuming each moment, taking each breath for granted. But tragedies and disasters remind us that every day, every breath is a gift from God. When my son told me this week that that could have been him, and by the way, he's struggling with survivor's guilt. He says, those were my brothers. I should have been there, which is what he said to my wife and I. I should have been there. And I'm saying, I'm so glad you weren't. But it made me realize that every conversation I have with my son is a gift. Every time you hug your loved one, every conversation you have, every meal you have around that dinner table is a gift from God. value it, treasure it. That's what tragedies remind us of. Job chapter 12, verse 10, and Job knew tragedy, didn't he? He had a lot of it. And Job says this, in his hand, referring to God, is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. So if we understand the transient nature of life, we should be more grateful and be more sacrificial. We should hold on to our loved ones more tightly and hold on to our possessions more lightly. We should, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. But I'll take it a step further. If we cavalierly assume each day without being aware that each day is a gift from God, the Bible says we're actually sinning. James chapter 4, verse 13 says this, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. I mean, the Bible doesn't lighten it for us. It says when we assume life, when we ignore the fact that our moments and our days are in the hands of God, that is acting in an evil way. Friends, may the tragic headlines of this week drive us to live differently, to live purposefully. Listening to the ministry that was just presented earlier is just one of the many opportunities for you to live purposely, to serve and to sacrifice. May these tragic headlines remind us that life is fragile and remind us to make the most of our days. So first of all, tragedies reveal our own mortality, but also they reveal our world's sinfulness. They reveal our world's sinfulness. That's the second point. Verse 2, and he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? Jesus, in these words, does two things. Number one, he exposes our false assumptions that bad things only happen to bad people. And number two, he reminds us of the universal nature of sin. We are all sinners. Notice the words, worse sinners. The Jews of Jesus' day assumed that hardships and tragedies were payback for your sin. Matter of fact, Jesus' own disciples, if you remember this passage in John chapter 9, Jesus' own disciples, as they come across a blind man, say, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered them, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Apparently, the Jewish people, including Jesus' own disciples, had not learned the lessons from the book of Job. If you recall, Job's friends were miserable comforters. They came up to him, and they were trying to tie whatever tragedies he was going to some sort of hidden sin that must be going on in his life. Now, let me say, parenthetically, that sometimes in the Bible, we do see consequences that come directly from someone's sin. For example, Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, the Bible clearly tells us that they lied to the Holy Spirit and God struck them dead. Or King Herod in Acts chapter 12, when the crowd begins to praise him and he acts like he's God and God strikes him down for his pride. So sometimes we do see that, but the fact of the matter is, most of the time, we don't know why things happen the way they do, and we should dare not assume we do. Most of the time, when we come across unexplained tragedies or hardships, it's foolish and it's sinful and it's presumptuous for us to ascribe them to any specific or hidden sin. We need to guard against the idolatry of thinking that we possess access to the mind of God, and thereby equate specific tragedies to specific sins. Speaking of religious leaders being brought on news channels, I remember back at 9/11, some religious leaders, Christian leaders in our own denomination, standing in front of these cameras, foolishly saying, well, God did this because of this specific sin. Usually they were talking about homosexuality. God did 9/11 because of homosexuality. Or same thing when Katrina hit. Preachers from our own denomination say, well, God did this because of all the sin that's going on in New Orleans. Well, you know what? We don't know why God allows tragedy to happen the way it does. Certainly God is in the judgment business, but that's his business, not ours. And so we simply cry, weep with those who weep, as we're called to do. And when it's time to rejoice, we'll rejoice with those who rejoice. But in a more subtle way, this happens in our churches. This same sort of attitude happens in our churches. I don't know how many times. My wife, and she wouldn't mind me telling you, has struggled her whole life with depression. And I don't know how many times people have come up to her and said, well, there must be something, some sort of sin you're hiding in your life. Or coming up to someone who's struggling with anxiety and say, well, that's just your failure to trust God. Or your rebellious children must be mean that you didn't raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Or your financial hardship is due to some sort of love of money that you have. Or that sickness is because you lack faith. Friends, that is sinful. And that is foolish. And that is acting like the very people that Jesus is rebuking in this passage. Only God knows the hearts of men, and we must fully reject any notion that hardships befall the more sinful and good befalls the more faithful. Because God, according to Jesus, in Matthew 5:45, sends rain on the just and the unjust. The fact is, some very evil people live very comfortable lives, and some very godly people suffer greatly. So Jesus in today's text says that the violence that took the lives of these Galileans was not because they were worse sinners than other Galileans. And Jesus wants to press the point further, as we've seen already in verse 4, when he talks about these 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam had fallen. But look, this time he asks the same question. Do you think they were worse? But this time he doesn't use the word sinners. He uses the word offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem. The word sinner in the first instance refers to someone who has transgressed, who's gone beyond the boundaries of God's word. And the word offender in the second case refers to someone who owes debts. Here's the fact of the matter, guys. We've all transcended. We've all gone past God's boundaries and lied and fallen short of the glory of God. And the same thing, we all owe a sin debt we can't pay. We all are right there in the same category with those on whom the tower fell and those who were violently killed by Pilate. They did die. They did die because of sin, though. Now, you may be wondering, wait a second, Steve, did you just contradict yourself? You said it wasn't because they were worse sinners than others. No, they did die because of sin. Jesus says it wasn't because they were worse sinners or worse offenders. In other words, they were already sinners. They're already offenders. Jesus simply assumes that all mankind are sinners. And though we cannot pin specific tragedy and evil on specific sin or any specific level of sin, we can say this, that tragedy and evil exist in our world today because we live in a sinful, fallen world. Everything and everyone in their natural state is in bondage to sin. So all tragedy, all evil, moral and natural, is the result of the overall sinful condition of our world. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. The fact of the matter is, though sin is committed in degrees, we all deserve to perish because we are all sinners. If you don't believe that you deserve to perish forever in hell, then you don't understand the nature of mankind nor the seriousness of your own sin. One sin, one little sin, the littlest white lie, children, one sin is an infinite offense against an infinitely holy God and therefore is deserving of infinite hell. Which, if you understand that truth, makes God's mercy all the greater. His common grace for all mankind that grants life, but even more, his special saving grace that grants eternal life to all who believe. Only when we see the bad news of what we as sinners deserve can the good news of God's saving grace be truly good news. And it is good news. Friends, if you're here this morning and you've never bowed the knee of Jesus Christ, first of all, you've been receiving grace simply by the fact that you're breathing this morning. But you have access through Christ to even greater grace, saving grace. And if you'll bow the knee to him, you'll be tasting the sweetest thing you've ever tasted in your life, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the sinfulness of men explains moral evil, that is, evil acts of men upon other men, but also it explains natural evil. Romans 8 speaks of how the creation is subjected to futility, okay? And creation needs to be set free from the bondage of corruption that's the result of our sin. So Hurricane Ida, as it speeds towards Louisiana at this very moment right now, is the result of sin. It's creation groaning under the consequences of our fall into sin. So sin has infected everything. It's infected people, and it's infected our world. And so tragedy and evil exist in our world as a general result of sin. And this week's evil reminds us that we live in a dark and lost world, desperately in need of hope. And so my final point is simply this. Tragedies reveal our mortality. Tragedies reveal our world's sinfulness. But finally, tragedies reveal our need for salvation. Verse 3 and 5, as I mentioned earlier, are identical. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When Jesus, as I said earlier, says something twice, he's trying to make a point here. Why did these tragedies happen? Well, according to Jesus, and here he's answering the question why, they happen so that people will repent. Repent, and in doing so, be saved. The tragic state of this world, the natural disasters, the unexpected accidents, the barbaric acts of terror, the senseless crimes, they all remind us that we live in a fallen world and we need a Savior. We need to turn to the only one who can give us hope. Now this word repent here, unless you repent, literally means to change your mind, to do a 180 degree turn. And in this case, it's a present active verb, meaning that it's not something we only do when we first come to Jesus. It's something that should be always going on in our life. We should always be turning away from self and turning to Jesus. Our whole life, we should be doing that. True saving faith, friends, is always accompanied by repentance. I always use the illustration of a coin. On one side of the coin is heads, on the other is tail. You can't separate the two. On one side of the coin is faith. On the other side of the coin is repentance. You can't separate the two. The moment you turn to Jesus in faith, you are, in essence, turning away from something else. And so faith and repentance is what Jesus is talking about here. I'm reminded of Mark chapter 1, verse 14, the very first words out of Jesus' mouth when he began his ministry. He said, "The time is fulfilled, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, repent, and believe the gospel." That's what he said from the get-go. Repent and believe the gospel. And it's the same thing he's saying here when he says, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And that repentance involves not only turning away from sin, but turning to him for salvation. The problem with many of the people in our world today is that they don't think they need repentance. Every single human being, unless God reveals it to them, thinks he or she is good enough and that he or she deserves God's mercy. And that's why we get so bent out of shape when tragedy comes. Right? Every religion in the world outside of Christianity teaches you just be good enough, and God will accept you. And that's why we get angry when something bad happens. God, I've been doing good, and look what you did to me. Christianity says God doesn't accept you based upon your goodness. He accepts you solely based upon his grace. And therefore, you need to repent and believe the gospel. And that's my call for all of us this morning. So here's the main point. Jesus isn't saying that it doesn't matter how you die. Jesus is saying it doesn't matter how you die. If you die apart from repenting and turning to him, whether it be through a tragedy or at a ripe old age, it doesn't matter. You will perish if you have not turned to him. And this perishing is an eternal state. It's what we call hell. And we must see that You know what? We don't have to do anything to be under the sentence of hell. We were born that way. John chapter 3, 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So if you're here this morning and you've not trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the wrath of God remains on you. You are already in a state of perishing. And what Jesus is offering you this morning is a way out. You will likewise perish, just as those who died at the Tower of Siloam, just as those Galileans, just as those Marines, just as those 170 Afghanis who were also killed during that terrorist attack. You will likewise perish and be separated from God forever unless you repent and believe the gospel. And so that's my call for you this morning. Tragedies reveal our mortality, they reveal our world's sinfulness, and they reveal our need for salvation. So this morning I want to conclude with a call for us to pray for our world, as we did this earlier, Joel, in his wonderful prayer. Pray for our world, a call for us to be thankful for our undeserved blessings, a call for us to reach out to those who have been hurt by tragedy, a call for us to be humble and never presumptuous, a call for us to continually turn from sin and turn to Jesus, a call for us to be about the mission of proclaiming the salvation of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Military missions, as we've seen this week, are sometimes ill-conceived or unsuccessful and come at the cost of the blood of many brave men and women. But the church's mission is conceived by our Lord, is guaranteed to succeed by our Lord, and is paid by the blood of our Lord. So be about the mission. And so if you're here this morning and you've never placed your hope in Jesus Christ, I invite you to do that. And if you're here this morning and you've already done that, then I invite you during this time of response to pray. Pray that this church will be about the mission and have that sense of urgency in light of these tragedies. Pray that God will work in your own heart not to take things for granted. And pray for the lost. But I want to invite during this time of invitation, if there's anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ, who does not aware that he gave his life on the cross to take the death you deserved and live the life you could not live, so that when you place your faith in him, you now have eternal life with our God and Father, then this morning I invite you to come. I'd be glad to talk to you about that. So as the band plays, I'll be available for anyone who wants to talk.